last song. So, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Our God is an awesome God, amen.
Amen.
Our God is an awesome God, He reigns from heaven above with wings.
Our God is an awesome God. No more sickness, no injustice. Just a quick story. So when I was going to propose, you know, I was all nervous about it, obviously. And anybody nervous out there when they had to, you know, talk to the dad? Anybody? Nobody? Well, because you guys ain't talking to dads out there. So anyway, so I call up, and this is before I talk to the father for proposing or anything, and talk to Katie on the phone, and her aunt was there and put me on speakerphone, and her aunt is, you know, hey, congratulations, you know, and like, well, you know, I haven't talked to the dad yet, you know, and then Katie's like, hey, just so you know, dad's on speakerphone right now. She's like, hey, Josh. Hey, Steve.
So anyway, that's, if you were wondering what that was, if you got a bullet today, you maybe saw an invitation to a wedding. That's what that is. So, praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and read. We're just actually, I'm going to get past verse 2. So, there you go. Chapter 5 is one of those chapters. Actually, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8 are one of those, like a series of chapters that may take us a little while to look through. But I want to, as I read verses 1 and 2, just to get us started, we'll just leave that there. Just want you to hear the rich words, the blessed words that run through these two verses before we pray. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What an amazing couple of verses in the Bible. I mean, it is just so full of life and blessing and joy and cause for thanksgiving and rejoicing. Faith, justified, peace, grace, rejoice, hope, glory. Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing scripture. So let us praise God for his word. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being invited to your table and to be invited to your into your family, to share in the inheritance that is in Christ Jesus, to not just to no longer be strangers separate from God, but to be brought in and made sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you for this piece of scripture we have the privilege of considering this morning. Pray that you would use this word to renew faith, to strengthen faith, to remind us of where we stand, what our standing is before God, if we received Christ as our Lord. Lord, there's something about peace in this scripture, and we're all looking for it. The whole world's looking for that. Lord, if we are here this morning and we've received Christ, then we have peace. May we walk in that peace and experience that peace that is already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe there's someone here, they have a knowledge about you, but they don't know you. Pray that today would be the day that they receive Christ and his work by faith so that they can have your peace. God, we just ask that you would anoint the word of God today. Pray that there would be the unction of the Spirit upon it. Pray that it would be all that we need in our lives today. And that we would be amazed all over again, amazed by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, I was having a conversation this week with a friend that's new to me, just getting to know him, and he's sorting out matters of faith and what that means for his life. And he had commented on something that I had recently shared from the pulpit. And he asked the question, what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? In fact, we sing a song that talks about that. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was what?
Lost.
But now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And we can't appreciate what it means to be found if we don't understand what it means to be lost. And being lost is what Paul has been talking about. Chapter 1, chapter 2, halfway through chapter 3. He's been primarily focusing on or establishing this foundation of the fact, the truth is that all are under sin, and because all are under sin, all are lost. There's no degree of lostness. All are lost equally so. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your privileges were versus those that didn't maybe have the privileges that you have. Doesn't matter. There's no category in the human race that puts someone above another in regards to their standing before God. All are lost. All are separate from God, because that's one of the meanings of lost, to be separated, to be estranged because of the ruin of the fall. And not only that, and Paul has emphasized this point throughout what we've covered so far in Romans, there is absolutely nothing that a lost man can do to find himself. You've heard that. I don't know if that's a phrase that used much these days or not, but you've heard. I remember back in the day, where are you? I'm going to find myself. You remember? You've heard that phrase before? Yeah? Have you ever used that phrase for yourself? I'm going to go find myself. I'm going to go in the woods. I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to find myself. And the truth of the matter is, no one has ever found themselves. If they were honest, all they really found was how lost they were, if they were honest in their seeking. Because no one can find themselves. There's only one that enables us to be found. Because no one can change their lost condition. Man cannot spiritually or morally repair himself or fix himself, whether by law or penance or religious works or being a good person, because man is inherently broken. Man cannot wash away his sin. He cannot reconcile this estrangement. He cannot bridge the chasm of his separation from God. There is no righteousness in his account. And to be right with God requires you to have the righteousness that's equivalent to God's righteousness. And no one has that. The second half of the chapter, of chapter 3 and then chapter 4, Paul declares the remedy for man's ruin or man's lostness. The only way that man can be righteous before God is if God himself does it. God must impute. Remember, that's one of the big words that we've been looking at. Imputation, impute. It means to reckon, or we might apply. He must apply or impute or reckon his righteousness to our account. And when he does so, when we receive Christ by faith, he fills your account up with righteousness, a righteousness that cannot be depleted. But God must do it, because we're so broken, we could never do it. Back in the day, remember using an atlas? Anybody remember an atlas? Who still has an atlas? Okay, look at that. I don't know where I would be without like Google Map on my phone, you know. Back in the day when you didn't have Google Map and you had to use an atlas and you had to pull out a piece of paper and you had to write down by hand, you know, the directions, turn left here, turn right here. Remember when you're driving? Where's that, you know, the tree, there's going to be a tree on the right. We very, very precise, right? And then you took a highlighter on your atlas. And you still got lost. After all of that, you still wound up taking a wrong turn. And especially, you wound up in Trenton, New Jersey. Yeah, you don't want to wind up in Trenton, New Jersey. Okay. You don't want to go to Trenton. You wind up somewhere. You wind up in the Bronx. Remember, Mom? How can you forget that? You wind up in the Bronx. In fact, because, they came out, stopped there. And to add to the panic, people run out and start washing your windows. Because they're offering you a service they want you to pay for. People coming out with buckets and Windex and, before you can say no, they're already doing it. You're already feeling obligated. They're just coming out there and they're just like doing a job for you. And they're like, I've never experienced this before. People attacking my car with windshield wiper fluid. And that's when they had payphones. Remember calling Uncle Rob or whoever we were calling on a payphone. Help us! Man, getting lost back then. Unless you don't have a phone, you could afford to get lost and get found pretty quick. But back in the day, you were so lost, you needed someone else to help you get unlost. And we are so lost that we can never get unlost unless we get help from the one who knows how to get us to him. And so chapter 3, chapter 4, Paul shares with us the remedy of man's sin. Go back there and read it. I encourage you. God accomplishes this, taking the lost person and finding them and bringing them to himself. He accomplishes this by sending his son, which we just commemorated and remembered in communion today. He sends his son to meet the righteous requirements of the law by providing his own blood by sacrifice as the grounds or the basis for the forgiveness of sins, by whose blood the ransom price for our redemption is paid. That's how the lost get found. That's how we get out of Trenton or Yakima. That's how we get out. God bless those that live in those places, by the way. There's a reason that God calls people to live in those places too. In fact, he calls people to live in Omak. This is all made possible. This God who sends his son to meet the righteous requirements of the law, to represent us, to become a man, to die on a cross, to pay for our sin, his blood, the ransom price. He does this, all of it, not because he looks at you and I and says, aren't they just wonderful? They so deserve my effort and my sacrifice and my love. He does it because of grace. Grace is the reason why the lost get found. This is back in chapter 3. There, let's see. I thought I had it on there. Maybe I don't. There we go. I do. No, I don't. Do I not have that on there? There it is. We'll get there. Got it. Back in chapter 3, kind of the response to what he had been making plain and clear. All are under sin. That's where he begins, 23:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, everyone. Being justified freely by his grace. Say it like you mean it.
Grace.
By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So salvation being found. Salvation by grace through faith is the only way to be made righteous. To be made right with God. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. Whether you have the law or whether you're without the law. Whether you're the immoral man of chapter 1, the moral man of chapter 2, or the original, or the religious man of the second part of chapter 2. Whether a lowly sinner or a great man of faith like Abraham in chapter 4. All are saved and made right the same way. Salvation by grace through faith. And so that kind of summarizes, if you will, where we've been leading to verse chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, so we just kind of covered why the therefore is therefore. Okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith. That's the argument that he's established so far. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he's established the foundation of our redemption by grace through faith. Now what he's doing here, beginning in chapter 1, he's revealing what the new reality is for those who are justified by faith. Okay. But we want to talk a little bit about justification again. We touched on it already. We want to touch on it again. You see, the sense in which Paul describes justification and its implications indicates that justification, by the way, justification simply means God making you just before him. Right. It means to be made right with God. That's the simplest way of understanding what justification means. To be made right with God. So when we say mention justified, just, always think being right with God. What does it take to be right with God? So Paul is describing justification as something that has, at this point in the conversation, at this point in the epistle, it's something that has already been accomplished. Okay? Justification of an individual is an event. It is not an ongoing process. You follow that? You see that? You understand the difference? It is something that has happened, not something that is in the process of happening. It happens conclusively and completely. Okay? It's not this process of being justified. That's the different word. Paul will get into that. That's sanctification. Okay? But justification is an event. It's something that has having been justified by faith. It's something that happened. Okay? And so what Paul is doing in relation to this important word, justification, he's saying that justification is a settled matter, as he continues to explain the life of faith of a believer. Because so much of what Romans is about is that. It's what, so what then? Okay? Being saved is one thing. What then? And he unpacks chapter 6, and he talks about the manifestation, if you will, and the demonstration of God's righteousness in your life. And he talks in chapter 7, the inner battle, and then chapter 8, the blessed hope that we have. So Romans isn't just about get saved. It takes in the whole life of the believer. But we begin with justification, and that is an event that has happened. It is a settled matter. Everything else that follows regarding the blessings of salvation is the result of a completely finished and fully applied justification. So, again, having been justified, that's our phrase here, means that we have been declared just and righteous by faith. And that is a final verdict. Okay. I was talking to a friend, met with a friend this past week, and he had broken a law a few years ago, and there were consequences that was handed down by the court that greatly impacted his life, and was something that could follow him for the remainder of his life. Okay, so without getting into the details, of course, but. He shared with me this week that he had a court appointment for the purpose of vacating his judgment. Okay, and what that means is for a judgment, a previous judgment to be vacated, it means that it's a legally voiding of a previous judgment. Okay. In other words, it might be overturning it, it might be reversing it, or setting it aside. So it's whatever the judgment is, and he was guilty in regards to this particular offense, he was presenting himself before the court to see if the court would be willing to vacate that judgment. In other words, to set it aside, reverse it, or overturn it. In other words, to remove it so it doesn't keep following him. And praise God, it was vacated, and he's free of that judgment that was going to follow him for the rest of his life. And so, we are under judgment. We are all under judgment, all under sin, all under condemnation. But one of the things that justification has done, to be justified by faith, having been justified by faith, that vacates the judgment. So in other words, whatever you are guilty of, and what are we guilty of? We are guilty of offending God. We are guilty sinners before a holy God. We are lawbreakers. We are transgressors. Okay? But what God does in Christ is he vacates the judgment. So that judgment, that original judgment that rightfully was over us, it's no longer there to follow us for the rest of our lives. Amen. It's vacated. You follow what I'm saying here? Okay. So Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, he didn't, by the way, just push aside the law. He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it for you and I. And he took the judgment. And so because of that, if we receive the righteousness of Christ by faith, it's never going to be brought up again in any kind of condemning way. It's not there to condemn us any longer. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting. Yeah. To have your judgment vacated, not to be brought up again. So, in chapter 4, says in verse 25, we looked at this last week, Jesus was delivered up for our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. So the justification has been purchased by the death of Christ, and it has been secured by the resurrection of Christ. You wonder why both are important, okay? Again, one is the purchase. It's to deliver us from our offenses. The other, the raising from the dead, declares that what he accomplished actually happened. Okay, so I would imagine that, because I experience this at times, and I'm sure that you have as well. There are times when as a believer, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Let's put it down. Anybody do that occasion? Yeah. Do other people suffer for you waking up on the wrong side of the bed? So it's not just you. It's all of a sudden you wake up, and you begin to breathe as an awake person, you begin to offend others around you. Okay? Just your existence is almost like an offense. Okay? But here's the thing. As believers, we grapple with that. We sometimes know the truth, right? But sometimes, we'll get more into this as we get to chapter 7, but sometimes we fall flat on our face. And it's like we're running the red. I just watched a little video the other day, and somebody posted on Facebook or whatever, and it's quoting a scripture, run the race, you know, running the race, and the other, and then it shows this video of, you know, there's these junior high girls, and they're all standing there in line, and the gun goes off, and then if there's five of them, four of them run off, and the other one just face plants on the ground, you know, and it's like, that's how I run the race. You know, sometimes, is that how you run the race? Sometimes you feel like you're running the race and you go, boom. You know, you're like, oh, man, here we go again. And everybody's way ahead. You know, sometimes that's, I'm not saying that that ought to be, but sometimes that's just what is. It's not ought to be. I mean, we have been given all that we need to run well. But the reality is, sometimes we don't. Okay? We can be honest with ourselves, right? But sometimes we can let thoughts get into our mind at those times. When we stumble in the race. All right. Well, what about justification by faith? What about, did I fall out of favor with God? Did I, you see, we can start moving into questioning the event that happened. Right? We start questioning the event. Because we fell. Because we stumbled in the race. We stumbled along the way. And some of us might go for a period of time in that rut. You understand that? You ever been in a spiritual rut? And sometimes you don't know you're in it until your rut's really deep. And then sometimes in those moments we wonder, well, how could I go so long? And only now realize that I'm in a rut. And we can begin questioning the event of justification. Am I really right with God in that way? Am I really His? Am I saved? Did I somehow fall off along the way? When we have those questions, we are not to look to ourselves to answer that question. Do not look at the person in the mirror. Look at the one at the right hand of the Father. That's the one you look to when you have those questions, when you stumble along the way. Look to the one who rose from the dead, because his resurrection is evidence of your justification. His resurrection is certification of your justification. When you and I struggle with whether we're justified or not, when we question the events, look to the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, because if he's sitting there, it means he's not in the tomb. It means he rose from the dead, he ascended, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we have a man at the right hand of God. One like us. His name is Jesus Christ. And he, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is witness, evidence in the courtroom of God that you and I, if by faith we are justified, then that justification is true.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. Your bad days can't change the event.
Amen.
Have some bad days in your life? Your bad days cannot change what Christ has done in your life and applied by the Holy Spirit. Now, every one of us has to go to the Lord and weigh whether we actually ever were in. Again, we're justified by faith. Not by your works. Not by living a great life. We ought to live a life of faith. But that's not. Because what's the problem? Every time we stumble, then what? We can't change the event. We are justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have what? What do we have according to the scripture?
Peace.
Peace with God. Peace with God. Let's look at that. Oh, I think I went somewhere else. There we go. I'll put that one in. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what peace Paul is declaring, because there are two kinds of peace. Okay? There is positional peace and a practical peace. There is an objective peace, if you will, and a subjective peace. There is a peace that's given and a peace that's experienced. Right? So there are two different kinds of peace. By the way, everyone is looking for this peace. Everybody wants peace. No matter what is going on in their lives, no matter what their pursuits are, their habits are, whatever bad habits, good habits they develop in their lives, all of it has that as its root, a pursuit of peace. Okay? But here's the dilemma. What most people want is they just want to be at peace inside, right? So in other words, that's the experiential peace. The Bible talks about that. Talks in Philippians chapter 4, talks about a peace that passes understanding. It's talking about a spiritual, experiential peace, and everybody wants that, right? Peace in our hearts. But what Paul is saying here is, listen, here's the most important peace. Peace with God. This has to do with your standing before a holy God. Right? So we can pursue experiential peace, but without the peace with God, that vertical peace, we're never going to really experience in any fulfilling way the peace that's rooted in experience. But if we know that we have peace with God, that vertical peace, that standing with God, well, then we're going to have experiences of that peace that passes understanding. But the vertical peace, that positional peace, that peace, the standing with God, that guarantees that we can experience peace in our hearts. Do you follow the difference? There's two kinds of peace. He's talking about the most important. Because let's be honest. As believers, are we always experiencing peace inside our hearts? Are we troubled? We get anxious? Are we afraid? We deal with fear, the unknown, right? And so if peace was based on our circumstance, our problems, our trials, all those kind of things, then what kind of peace are we offering anybody, right? But the peace that Paul is saying that we have because of justification by faith, that we have peace with God, that means, since that peace with God is rooted in an event, That happened once upon conversion, upon faith in Christ. That no matter whether you're having a bad day or you're unsettled, it doesn't change that peace. Our experience can't change the event. Our experience can't change that positional standing. We are at peace with God. What does it mean to be at peace with God? It means that there's nothing between you and Him that would give Him cause to condemn you any longer. There's nothing separating. You are His. We sang a song earlier, "Fear not, for I am with you." I have redeemed you. I have what? Called you by name. Child, you are mine. Just because at times, and by the way, sin is going to unsettle us. Disobedience is going to unsettle us. It's going to, again, steal the peace that is to be true in the lives of believers. But it's not going to change the fact that you are His. What a blessing it is to be His. And that being His isn't affected by what kind of day I have. Amen? Is that mine? To be at peace with God means that we are no longer in a state of enmity with God. We are in a state of grace. We are no longer at variance with Him, no longer His enemies. No longer do we have to be afraid of His holy presence. No longer do we have to fear the judge's righteous sentence. There's nothing separating us from God. The sin has been cleansed, the trespass has been removed, the penalty has been paid, the judgment has been applied, the offenses have been vacated, the law has been fulfilled, the wrath has been exhausted, justice has been satisfied, righteousness has been imputed, the debt has been settled, the obstruction has been removed, the barrier has been crossed, the chasm has been bridged. All that stood against us, all that stood between us and God has been taken away in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because there is nothing standing between us and God, we can go to Him without any reservation. Through whom, verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, there's nothing that can bar the justified believer from accessing God. He stands in grace. His standing is a standing in grace. That word access means admission, means approach. So in other words, the children of God have direct, immediate access, approach, admission into the throne room of God, into the presence of God. It means whatever bars other folks who don't know the Lord, where there's barriers that separate man from God. Whatever those barriers are, there's none between you and Him if you're in Christ. All of them open wide. Doesn't matter how far down flat you fell on your face. They open wide for you. You know, I was thinking of how our kids are. You know, especially when they're little, and they have no inhibitions and no reservations. If they want daddy or mommy, doesn't matter what's going on in the room, doesn't matter what crowd is present, doesn't matter what visiting is happening, doesn't matter if you're having some formal conversation with someone, what do you get? If that child wants you, they grab a hold of your leg and they throw their arms up. And guess what you've got to do? You just let go. No. Doesn't matter who you're talking to. You reach down and you pick them up. And then you continue your conversation. And they don't care about the conversation. They just want it to be held. Because our children have immediate, instantaneous access, approach, and admission to their daddy. Amen? And that's one of the things that is, needs to be conveyed here, because there's nothing. I remember a long time ago when we had Bethel Christian Academy was here, and I went to a little Christian school here, and I went to a conference, and the speaker was sharing, and he was a principal of an ACE program at his church, right? He's the principal of this, and so one of his children is in the program. So he's daddy, but he's also Mr. So and so, Mr. Cloud, I think that might be. He's Mr. Cloud, and he's daddy. And he was sharing, like, you know, how, you know, it can sometimes be a little bit of a challenge wearing those different hats. And he was sharing how his child, who again goes to this, is in the school, and at school, like the other students, he has to address the principal as Mr. Couch or Mr. Cloud or whatever, right? Just because of the decorum and as a student in regards to these other adults. But in any case, this event happened at home, and the child is if I recall, the child is in bed, and the child's upset. And distressed, as sometimes children can be when they wake up from a bad dream or a nightmare or something like that. And the child begins to call out, Mr. Cloud! Mr. Cloud! No, his daddy. His daddy. What is the first words that the scripture says that we're given when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives? Daddy, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We have immediate access to God. Nothing barring. See, sometimes we allow our sinful actions to become barriers that God removed in Christ. Because what does he want more than anything? He wants us to be right with him. He wants us to be in right fellowship. And this is a reminder to us that because we have peace with God, nothing can separate us from his love. Amen? He is and always shall be Abba, Father. And he's not waiting for you and I to earn the privilege of calling him that. He already paid the price through his son to give us the right to call him that and to go right to him, especially when we've fallen on our face. You know, this was a radical change from that what Christ brings to his people. It's a radical change from how folks understood approaching God in the past. There's a lot of scriptures that spoke, you know, like there was, like for instance, when they're in the wilderness, Israel's in the wilderness, and God's presence was manifested on the mount, and the word given to the people was, don't even come close, don't even touch the mount. I'm going to speak through Moses to you. Why? Because there was something necessary for them to understand that God is holy. And so they understood. In fact, they even agreed, don't talk to us directly because we know that we're sinners. Speak to us through Moses. I love Psalm 24. It begins with this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who's got that? Who's got that? Anybody here got clean hands and a pure heart? All of a sudden, we're out of luck, aren't we? Because who can ascend? Who can come before God? Only this one. There is one who has clean hands and a pure heart. There is one. He gave his life for us that we can be accepted in him. by this God whom only those with clean hands and a pure heart can approach. Christ was sent by the Father to go find sons and daughters who would call him Abba. In Christ, we have access by faith into this grace. Jesus says this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:12, in him we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Having high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Listen, there's something that's happened in the courtroom of God in regards to this justification. Not only are we pardoned by the judge, or where our judgment is vacated, our sentence is vacated, but we can approach the judge as a father. The one who is set to condemn us has made us his son and his daughter. So the question this morning is, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then according to the scripture, then you are standing in grace. Where are you standing tomorrow? In grace. What about next Tuesday? Where are you standing next Tuesday? In grace. What about 3 weeks from now? Where are we standing? In grace. What about June 2nd? Where are we standing in June 2nd? In grace. What about 17 months from now? Whatever that is, sometime like in 2025. Where are we standing then? In grace. What about 10 years from now? In grace. What about 20 years from now? In grace. What about eternity? We are always standing in grace. This grace given to us is based on an event that happened once in your life that you received by faith. You were just having been justified by faith. You have peace with God, and you stand in this grace by faith. And for some crazy reason, we can't do anything about it. It just is. We receive it by faith. Amen? You mean even when I mess up? Listen, there's no justification for messing up here. Okay? He's going to get into that in the next chapter. Okay? Well, in other words, this is grace, but it's not cheap grace. Okay? But the point is this. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says you have peace with God. And there's nothing standing between you and God ever, 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 ever again. What an amazing gift. What an amazing standing that we have if we are indeed in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but there's no better standing to have. And what a witness that we have for those who are on the outside looking for peace. They're looking for it. May they see the body of Christ standing in grace and peace with God. Let us offer them that. Amen? Let's stand. By grace we are justified. By grace we have peace with God. By grace we access God. By grace we stand. Father, we thank you for this great grace of God. Your grace given to us. Your grace that sent your Son to die for us. Lord, you know every heart in this room. You know what we need. And there's some here today, and that this is exactly what you wanted for them. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to keep telling us about your grace. Lord, we can't appreciate it without realizing how lost we are without you. And so we pray, God, for if there's anyone lost today, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus and be found today. And that today would be the day of a settled justification in their lives, and that they would learn what it means to stand in grace and acceptance of God by faith. Lord, help us to be clear witnesses of the wonder of your grace, the gift of your salvation, and this precious justification to be made right with God. Let us be your lights. We pray for our loved ones, our friends, our dear ones around us, oh God. Thank you for what Christ has done for us. And thank you for this gift of a day to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen.